I bring greetings from a little country called Barbados, 166 square miles. I can get from the northernmost tip of Barbados to the southernmost tip in perhaps about 45 minutes. So yesterday, Brother Verrall, I believe, took me driving, and I'm sure he took about 4 hours. It was tiring when I got, when I called my wife said to me, I thought you were there long ago. I said, no, we've just arrived. It was nighttime, you know. But I'm glad to be here because I'm glad to be amongst the people of God.
Amen.
No matter your race, your color, no matter how big, how small. And I'm glad to be able to, that we can encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Because this week, as Brother Brian has already said and Brother Verrall has pointed out, we want to see no man save Jesus only. In this world, when we look around at people, you get distracted. If even we look within ourselves, we get miserable because there's so much poverty inside. There's so much weakness and inability. But when we look at the Lord, then that steadies us. It gives us strength. In John's Gospel chapter 12, Brother Brian, I don't think he was looking into my Bible, but he introduced this when he started, and I had this on my heart. But I just want to quietly take from the surface of this chapter a few little pointers to help us as we pursue this study in the book of Isaiah, seeing the Lord Jesus as the stone. Notice John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 9. You will see what I mean when I say I am taking these things off of the surface. I'm not diving down deep. I'm just picking it off the top. Look at verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that is, Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Beloved, there were some people who came to see Lazarus because they knew Lazarus had been raised from the dead. There are people like that in our world. They're looking for something spectacular. Just a miracle. And there are persons who are fooling people all over the world with fantastic things. But it is not Jesus. And therefore, we miss the point. Then in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. See, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. God will say, open your eyes. This word, behold, is the same as the word see. This chapter in John 12, you can go through it for yourselves as good students and realize that this chapter is about seeing Jesus. There were those who came to see Lazarus, that's verse 9. But God was saying to them, look, see, your king, he's coming, sitting on an ass's colt. The Jews rejected this idea that Jesus is Messiah. God is saying he is precisely Messiah because I have anointed him. In Isaiah chapter 50, I'm not telling you to turn there. Let me mention that very quickly. We saw this chapter earlier. You'll notice in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus had the learned tongue. In verse 5, he had the opened ear. In verse 6, he has the smitten back. We were told this about him at Calvary. And in verse 7, he had the flinty face. The Lord Jesus set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem because he had you in mind and he had me. And because of his love for you and me, he became the sign in the depth. He went down into the dust of death. As Psalm 22 would put it, God selected his faithful servant And he says to us, behold my servant. In other words, there is no servant like him. He is the servant. And God is saying to us, behold my servant. Look at him. Fix my gaze on him. And I will become steadied to live for him and to walk with him and not to be distracted by the things of this world. That is Isaiah 50 and those four verses there. That is what the Lord Jesus possessed. Back in John 12, notice verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, see how you prevail nothing. See, the world has gone up after him. This whole chapter is about seeing Jesus. This whole chapter reminds us that people see different things. But God is saying, listen, behold, your king is coming. He's sitting on an ass's coat. This same Jesus. That is what God is saying. This is he. Fix your gaze on him. And then in verse 21 of John 12, there were those who came to Philip of Bethsaida of Galilee and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. They had not yet seen him. But the Holy Spirit had stirred up their hearts, and they had a desire to see Jesus. They came to him and said, we would see Jesus. That is what my friends are telling me as they meet me. That's why the Lord Jesus allows me to be in the places where I am, because he wants me to interact with people. And when they say we would see Jesus, I should be a good signpost, pointing them to him. John the Baptist detached others from himself and he attached them to Jesus. That is why when his disciples left him and went to Jesus, John was not angry. John was delighted. This was the whole purpose of his ministry, to detach people from himself and to attach them to Christ. And so we come to verse 40. We read these verses before. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see. Why was this? There is no person so blind as he who will not see. It is a matter of the will. I will not repent, said Jezebel in the book of Revelation. I will not repent. It is a stubbornness that God himself is going to crush in a day to come. But I benefit so much when I repent without having been crushed into it. When I repent because I have a desire for him, that is where I gain the blessing. But when the Lord Jesus, as the stone, falls on man, he's going to grind him to powder. If I fall on him, I get broken. And this brokenness is the brokenness of repentance. But if he falls on me, he's going to grind me to powder. The enemies of the Lord are going to ground to powder in a day to come. But right now, we have the privilege and the benefit of bowing to him. Now, in love, in affections for him. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Never mind what other people are doing. Never mind who is seeing what. Isaiah saw his glory. And therefore he opened his mouth to speak. As we were looking at Isaiah, notice something. It begins with the opened ear. And if I have an open ear, that is the only time I can have a learned tongue. In other words, I listen to his voice, then I have somewhat that I can share. If I never listen to his voice, if I'm always busy, if I never sit down to meditate, I will never have something to share that is of any value. And so the Lord is saying to us, that this man, Isaiah, the prophet of old, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he spoke of him. That's how it works. I take it in, not only into my ears, but into my heart. And then as it is in my heart, I'll have somewhat to share with someone else who needs a word of encouragement. verse 45 of John 12. And he that seeth me, says the Lord Jesus, seeth him that sent me. So the Lord Jesus is saying, you don't only see me, but I am the one who, I am revealing the Father to you. I am declaring the name of my Father. So to see me is really to see my Father. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. What a wonderful and precious thing this is, to see the Lord Jesus. I remember going to a certain place a few years ago, and someone, a good brother, Brother Hunt, Clyde Hunt, he said to me, you know, see no man, save Jesus only. And that has done me a world of good. To fix your gaze on the Lord and mine upon him is a very tremendous and precious thing. I want to share something else with you out of 1 Chronicles, I believe it is. And chapter 4. Before I get into actually my subject. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And I want that every one of us would be a real Jabez. Because God is looking for young people just like you, who can be his ambassadors in this world. A world that rejected his son and nailed him to the cross. God is looking for you. God has need of you. Whatever your name is. Whoever, wherever you live, God has need of you. Your skills, your talents, your time, your personality. God designed you specifically to fit in to some area of life that will bring honor and glory to his name. God wants me. And notice this, Jabez was more honorable, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 4, than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez. Because I bear him in sorrow. The name Jabez means sorrowful. And Jabez, this is where I want each of us to interact with Jabez now. And to be a real Jabez. Jabez called on the God of Israel and said, oh, that you would bless me indeed. That's the first thing. You and I are going nowhere except God blesses us. You and I will achieve nothing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You're going nowhere without a blessing from the Lord. And then he says, and that you would enlarge my course. Lord, give me broader borders. Give me, Lord, room in which to work for your glory. Not only this, but he also says to the Lord, and that your hand might be with me. There's going to be no success in any ministry, in anything that I do, except the hand of the Lord is with me in it. It will become impossible to achieve, except the hand of the Lord is with you. But then he says this further thing, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Every child of God needs to learn to hate evil. It is of paramount importance that I learn how to hate evil. I remember some years ago, some believers began, you know, to use their mouths and say some very wrong things about brothers who were going on for the Lord. Brethren, let us never use our lips in order to say derogatory things, in order to harm people. Let us understand that everything I do ought to be guided and directed by the Lord himself. Jabez was very conscious of this. He says, that your hand might be with me, you would keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Because this is what evil is going to do. It is going to bring grief. Ask Adam. It brought grief. The world is still suffering from this grief. But Jabez is saying that you would keep me from evil, that it might not be a grief to me. And notice the end of this verse. And God granted him that which he requested. In prayer, I go before the Lord and I request things. But I want to tell you today that God hears and answers prayer. And God granted this man what he requested. What is my request before God? Oh, that my prayer would be the very same prayer of Jabez. Now I want to turn you to the book of Isaiah. And it is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. I want to link with that verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is the stone. There are three ways that this word stone is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. And the first way we want to see it is that the Lord Jesus is a refuge. It is seeing him really as a place where I can hide. And every young person must first come to the Lord Jesus and find him as a refuge before we can go anywhere else. We need to see him as a refuge. And he needs to be my refuge, that I have chosen him. Yes, he has chosen me. But in this sense, we are dealing with our responsibility. That I have chosen him as my refuge. I'm going to hide in him, this blessed person. But there's a second way that the Bible presents the Lord Jesus as this rock, this stone. It is that the Lord Jesus would say to Simon Peter, "You are Peter, Petra, a little piece of a rock. But upon this rock, Petros, a mass of a rock, I will build my church." Mm-hmm. Not some little piece of a rock, but the Lord Jesus is the rock. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand." This man wanted quick results. So he scratched away some leaves and he built his house, as we say in Barbados, flat down in the sand. What a stupid man. But that every life that is lived without Christ is doing exactly that. Building by scratching away some leaves and putting your house flat down in the sand. But the wise man was one who he dig deep. When this other man had finished his house, the wise man was still digging going down. Why was he digging? The same reason why you dug where you built your house. You wanted to find solid rock. And the Lord Jesus is saying exactly that. Build on me. In fact, he's saying, "I will build my church on myself. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, Peter, you have declared it correctly. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, the confession of his very person, "I will build my church." When Jesus spoke, the church was still future. This is why he said, "I will build." But at this point in time, the Lord Jesus is building. And you and I are the building blocks. Peter speaks of living stones. We take character from him. He is the true living stone. And we are living stones. And he is building, using these building blocks. In Solomon's temple, as they built the temple, they went out in the quarry, they cut stones, When they came to the temple site, there was no sound of any tool, not a hammer, not a chisel. These stones were so well cut out, all they did was slip them into place. When souls get saved, you don't hear any sound. God is doing the same thing, cutting stones out, living stones, fitting them into his building. And he wants that this building be exceedingly magnificent for the glory of his Son, the sign in the height. And this is what God is doing. But there's a third way that the word stone is used in the book of Isaiah. And it is this, a place from which to fight, a fortress now. And this we discover in the book of Isaiah in chapter 22 and verse 16. This is how this is how the word is used, as a fortress. Isaiah 22 and verse 16. What hast thou here? And whom hast thou here? That thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Here the word rock really means a fortress. So from that fortress you can fight. Now, the first thing I need to do is hide myself in him. The Lord Jesus is seen as a refuge. The second thing I need to do is to build on him. My entire life should be a life of building on him. But the third thing I need to do is to see him as a fortress, a place that is so powerful, so strong, I can fight from this vantage point. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, I discover how to fight. The Lord is saying to me very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. In fact, I better read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor. The word panoply. A complete suit of armor. Every part protected. God is saying to us, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This word principalities means chiefs. There are some chiefs up there. When the word Bible speaks about in heavenly places, it means above the sky. There are some who question where heaven is and all kinds of nonsense. It is because they don't read and they don't understand. Heavenly places simply means above the sky. There is no mystery about it. It is crystal clear. And so the Lord is saying to us, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, so we shouldn't be fighting one another. We should be helping out one another in the cause. But against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness above the sky. That is literally what this is saying. Above the sky. It is not people that we are fighting. It is really the devil and his hosts. And they occupy a place above the sky. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the panoply, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. God wants me to stand. God wants me to fight from this vantage point. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God wants me to fight. And he wants me to win the fight as well. And so in verse 14 he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Put on the belt. What is the belt? The word of God. The truth. Not only the belt, however, but having on the breastplate of righteousness. My heart needs to be protected. Those vital organs are within the chest. And he says to me, put on the breastplate of righteousness. If I practice doing what is right, it will be a marvelous guard upon my heart against the attacks that the enemy is going to bring. Guard your heart. Let me guard my heart. And this is what God is really saying to me. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. But there are people out there who need to be saved. So he says, look, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the book of Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good tidings. That is the Lord Jesus himself. In the book of Romans, how beautiful are the feet of them that publish good tidings. That's you and me. Those of us who belong to him, he says that we have beautiful feet. Not because my feet are small, not because your feet are big, but because your feet are carrying the gospel. That's what makes them beautiful. Because the Lord Jesus carried the gospel, I received it. I was happy when I was saved, perhaps at the age of 5. And the Lord Jesus had been very good to me. I will tell anybody, anywhere in the world, God has been good to me. And I know that you will say the same thing. But let us understand this. My feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. When the apostle was on that ship that was going down, he said, I believe God. Men were saying all kinds of things. They had a ship master as well who would have expertise about the seas. Paul said, I believe God. And this is what God wants us to do. Have that shield of faith. Confidence in God as we move out. Confidence in God for everyday life. It is going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto and so on. But it is very important, if we get nothing else, get this. The Lord Jesus is seen in the book of Isaiah as the stone, a refuge in which we must hide. He is also seen as a stone upon which to build. Eben. And you and I remember very clearly and very carefully that in the book of Samuel took a stone and he called it Ebenezer, the stone of help. It comes from this very word. In Isaiah 8 and 14, this is where we get this word from. A stone, that means the Lord is going to build. He's building his assembly. He's building in this world an edifice for the glory of God. But then there is that very important one. He is a fortress. And we can fight from that vantage point. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ as the stone is the exalted one. And he is exalted because God has designed that he be exalted. So in chapter 1 and verse 20 of Ephesians, we read these words. For connection, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand above the sky. this expression in heavenly places again. It literally means above the sky. And God has set his Son at his own right hand above the sky. The right hand is the place of authority. The right hand is the place of power. David said, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. The right hand is the hand of skill. Most people are right-handed in this world. There's nothing wrong with being left-handed. But the right hand is the normal hand of strength. It is the agile hand, the hand with which you normally do things. And God has set the Lord Jesus, his Son, at his own right hand because God had a plan from eternity that his Son would get all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Sit here at my right hand. In any gathering of any noble sort, the person who sits at the right hand of the president, for example, is the most important man in the room after the president. They practice it in government. And God is saying, this is my man, and I have set him at my right hand because he is the one who has brought me full honor and full glory, and he's the one who has brought about the victory. But also I want to discover in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Why is the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God? Why is he as a stone, the exalted one? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. And God is encouraging me to have this mind that the Lord Jesus has. If I look at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. The mind of Christ. That is to think the same thing. As saints together, God wants us to practice thinking the same thing. Not robots, but that we have so set our eyes on the Lord Jesus that our thought, our thinking is the same. And then in verse 2, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The Lord Jesus wants this from us. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So there's the lowliness of mind of verse 3. He wants us thinking the same thing. He wants us to have lowliness of mind. But then we come to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind is this? It is the lowly mind. The Lord Jesus was the humble man, the lowly one. And so it is that we must have the mind of Christ. Verse 6. What was his mind? It was that although he is in the form of God, that means he is God, no less. There was no angel who could ever say that he found himself in the form of God. There is no man who can ever say, I am in the form of God. Just one man, and that is Jesus. And that is what this is saying. Who being in the form of God, who being exactly God, he humbled himself. The one who was the highest of all humbled himself. And what next do I read of him? He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now we come to the reason why God has exalted him. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord means he has supreme authority. And everyone is going to confess that God has has designed that this will be so. And he has exalted him because of his humiliation that Brother Brian had mentioned to us earlier. He went down, and there's a divine formula. If you want to go up, then you must go down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. But he that exalts himself shall be brought low. Anything in which I boast, God has pledged himself, he's going to humble me in it. I will never forget when I told this story that my daughter, I'm supposed to be a teacher by profession. My daughter went to school with me the first day. She cried and cried. She didn't want to go to her class, and I was so embarrassed. The next day, she did the same thing, and the whole term, every day, she wept. God humbles us in the very areas where we feel we're strong. A teacher should be able to prepare his own child for school, right? It's so embarrassing, and my child is crying all the time. The very things in which we boast, God is going to humble us. It is a fact. It follows as the night follows the day. And so we discover, however, that the devil wanted to go up, so God sent him down. But the Lord Jesus went down, so God has exalted him. It is so very important. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. And I'm afraid we have to read this verse from the translation, Darby's translation. Because as we see it here in the King James, it does not really make the sense that it ought to make. It should read in this, "For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell." I'll give you a little clue. Look at the word Father there in that verse 19. The two words, the Father. How are they written? In special print. It is an admission by King James writers that they put those words in because they thought it would help. Every time you see that, remember that. The writers of the King James translation put those words in to help. But if you take them out, they make better sense. Let me read it again. "For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell." In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelt in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's man on the earth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. And also in chapter 2 and verse 9, notice this. Since the Lord Jesus became a man, this was true. But this will never cease. It continues to eternity in the future. Notice this. "For in him dwelleth," present continuous tense, "all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all dwell in the person of the Christ to eternity to come. It is a marvelous thing that God has exalted his Son. And in every place that we turn, God has exalted this blessed one. He is the true stone. He is the real rock. He is the true fortress. And God is going to make sure that all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. My final scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has set him at the right hand of his throne because of his sufferings. There he is, at the right hand of God, the one who suffered. He will never suffer like this again. When he came, the world rejected him and nailed him to a cross. When he returns, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes.
May the Lord help me that my heart becomes so attached to him that I see no man save Jesus only. That I hide in him for a refuge. That I build on him as a stone. And that I fight from that vantage point as I see him as my fortress. May the Lord bless each one. And may the Lord give you much more than what I have shared, for his name's sake.
Amen.